I'll say it again. I don't know who's the most nervous, me or you guys. So, for full disclosure, if you're visiting with us today, we're sure glad you're with us, and we hope you'll consider this next few minutes a profitable time. But full disclosure, I'm not the regular preacher here. He's away preaching this morning, and so you don't have the A team. You've got the B team, or I don't know, maybe the C team or the D team, whatever. Anyway, hope you can come back when Mike is here. He does a really nice job, and we're certainly glad to have him. But we'll do the best we can. When the guys in the sound booth asked me what I was preaching on this morning, I told them, well, cannibalism. And they looked at me kind of funny, and it'll make sense, trust me. There's a lot of jokes about cannibalism. Why don't cannibals eat clowns? Well, they taste funny. Yeah, I know. What do cannibals call traveling salesmen? Meals on Wheels. Okay, you're right. These are kind of silly. They're old jokes. They're not really that funny. But I guarantee you, the type of cannibalism we're going to talk about today isn't the least bit funny. If we turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. This morning I want to discuss some of the issues concerning spiritual cannibalism, backbiting, gossip, talebearing, and the like. We've looked at Galatians 5:15. Let's look deeper into God's Word and see what it says. What are the consequences for the one speaking, the one spoken of, and to the one listening? Proverbs 11:9 reads, with his mouth the ungodly man destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge the righteous are rescued. Now, I remember Mom and Dad telling me, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I understand what they were trying to tell me, but words can hurt people. We can destroy a person with our words. Proverbs 26, without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a conflict ceases. Like charcoal for embers and wood for fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the innermost being. Think about that for a minute. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels that go down to the innermost being. It's kind of like, tell me what you got. I can't wait to hear this. It's going to be good. The words of a gossip are eagerly devoured, like a starving dog that can't get enough to eat and will gorge itself until it makes itself physically sick. Likewise, consuming gossip will make us spiritually sick. We want to come back to that verse a little bit later on, but for now, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start in verse 20. If I fear, at least when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperers, conceit, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of this uncleanliness, fornication and lewdness, which they have practiced. Among other things, the inspired Apostle Paul condemns backbiting and whispering. He was afraid for the Corinthians that they might be found with these charges against them. He realized that if they didn't repent of these sins, their soul was in danger of being lost. We turn to Romans chapter 1. We'll start in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were hardened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the corruptible God into an image made like the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them over to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, contentiousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. Now, I know this was a lengthy reading, but I felt it was important for us to see the company backbiters and whisperers are keeping, and just how seriously God feels about it. I want to read again verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice it. That when we listen to a gossip, aren't we approving of that sin? Well, of course we are. Or we'd tell them to stop. We are enjoying that choice morsel that we read about in Proverbs 26. We were swallowing it down hook, line, and sinker, often with the goal of regurgitating it later to someone else. Backbiting, whispering, tale-bearing, and the like are sins that we must repent of or face eternity in hell. They are not a harmless pastime. As we have read, they create division. They sow discord among the brethren. They destroy our ability to teach. If we have a reputation as a backbiter, why in the world would anybody listen to us when we're trying to teach them the gospel, whether at work or in the church? Now, some people believe that if you tell something that's true, well, that isn't gossip. Where on earth does that idea come from? Please show me one verse in the scriptures that teaches that's the case. Gossip, tale-bearing, whatever you want to call it, can cost both the teller and the listener their souls. It can lead to the destruction of the reputation of the person being maligned. Proverbs 22:1 reads, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. When we gossip about a person, we are stealing from them. We're stealing their good name. And we all know what happens to thieves. So gossiping and the like are wrong. What do we do about it? How do we prevent gossip? Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sinned against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you two or three more, that by the mouths of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even to hear the church, let him to be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. So, if we have a problem with a brother, we're going to take each person aside individually and tell them our story in secret. Tell them our side of the story. Right? No, that's not what I heard either. We're first to go to him. Keep the situation between me and him. And if that doesn't work, take one or two witnesses with you. Preferably discreet men that will keep this dispute as small as possible for as long as possible. But then if you won't hear those, if that doesn't work, then and only then are we to take it to the church. My understanding of taking it to the church doesn't mean that we go about individually and tell each person what's being done. It's to speak it openly and before everyone at the same time in the presence of the witnesses. I think that's what it means by take it to the church. Not take it to the whole church, but do it individually. James is telling us to stop and think. James chapter 1. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. There's that phrase Damon loves, the superfluity of naughtiness. Lay that aside, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. James is telling us, stop and think before we speak. Our first reaction shouldn't be to tell others. Can you believe what so-and-so did? Don't be a hothead. Give ourselves time to consider our words while looking into God's word to see what our reaction should be. Another way to stop backbiting is found in Mark chapter 12. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reason together, perceived that he had answered them well. He asked, and he's asking Jesus then, what is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. If we truly love our neighbor as ourselves, will we be out bad-mouthing him before everybody? I don't think so. If we return it to Proverbs 26 that we read earlier, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. As coals are to burning wood and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. If a talebearer has no one to tell his poison to, he will stop. And his gossip and strife that he's creating will stop. If someone comes to us with gossip, we must tell that person why it's wrong for him to be telling that and why it's wrong for us to be listening. Responses like, well, when you ask so-and-so about this, what did they say about it? Because you know they haven't asked that person. Or, that's strange, they've always had nice things to say about you. That'll usually stop the tale-bearing. But sometimes we need to go to it just a little bit further. We must clearly say that this is starting to sound like gossip. And I think it's time for this conversation to stop. 1 Timothy. Another way to prevent talebearing is found, and gossip is found in 1 Timothy chapter 5. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman have widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that they may relieve those who are really widows. Verse 13 speaks to them being idle and wandering about from house to house. I think one thing the text might be saying here is that they don't have enough to do. Men and women both can be guilty of this. If we are busy providing for our families and studying the Word of God, we won't have time to engage in spreading gossip. One last verse, Philippians chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which ye have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do. And the God of peace will be with you. If we are focusing on things that are lovely, just, and pure, how can we engage in backbiting? How can we engage in any sin, for that matter? Just try to think of two thoughts at the same time. Can you think of something that's pure and something that's wicked at the same time? If you can, I'd like to meet you, because I think that's impossible to think of two things at the same time. In conclusion, backbiting is not harmless. It is not restricted to one gender. It is not restricted to one gender. I'll say that one more time. It's not restricted to one gender. It is a sin. It can cost the speaker and the listener their souls. It can cost the one spoken of their reputation. It can destroy our influence. It can divide the church that Christ Jesus purchased with his blood. We must repent of this sin, same as we must repent of any other sin in our lives. I haven't really spoken this morning about what it takes to become a Christian, but if you turn to Acts chapter 2, I think there's a good example there. It's the first sermon that we see recorded in the New Testament. Peter's preaching to the Jews there that they had crucified Christ. The Jews had not believed that Jesus was the Christ, but through the preaching that Peter gave them, they were able to understand. They came to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And it says later on that in that day there was 3,000 people added to the church. So if following the examples found in the book of Acts, they don't all start in the same place, but they all end in the same act of worship, and that's to being baptized for the remission of sins. Different people are in different stages of their life when they come and to be baptized. So they don't all start. Some already believe. Some have already confessed. But they all end with baptism, all the examples in the New Testament. So if you're in the audience this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, we invite you to come forward. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of sins, we encourage you to come forward. If at one time you have done all this, but Satan's kind of got you here now and he's leading you down the primrose path, why tarry us? Today's the day to repent of those sins, to make the determination, thus far, no further. I'm going back. I'm going to repent. If it's something you feel like you can handle on your own, fine. The church doesn't need to know about it. But if it's something you feel has overwhelmed you and you want the prayers of the congregation, if you'll come forward while we stand and sing, we'll try our best to help you walk closer with God.
I'm here.